September 1st, 1939, the Germans were beginning to invade Poland, and the world was beginning to turn upside down. Prime Minister Chamberlain of the United Kingdom began to assemble his cabinet. And as they were beginning to assemble, he called upon a one by the name of Winston Churchill. He called him back into office and he asked Winston Churchill to take up a position he had held almost a quarter of a century earlier. And as they began to assemble and to work and decide of what is going to happen, 2 days later, many began to declare war on Germany and Britain right there with them. And in that process, the Navy sent out a message from their board to all the fleet, to all the ships, a simple telegram that said, "Winston is back." A simple telegram to say, "The leader is back." Now, regardless of what many had thought about Winston Churchill, there's one thing they knew, that he could make decisions in wartime, he could be a leader. And in one instance, "Winston is back," they sent a message that proclaimed to the Navy, "The leader is in charge." This morning, as we open the Word of God, I want to proclaim to you that we have a leader in charge, and His name is Jesus. And that is the message we have to proclaim today. I want you to go with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We are going to begin looking at this book, a very powerful letter from the Apostle John to many of Christians in that minor Asia area. And here in 1 John chapter 1, let us look at how he begins this letter, how he opens this idea, because he is going to tell us something to talk about this morning, and it's Jesus. Here, 1 John 1 and verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." What a way to start a letter. What a way, as he begins, not the typical salutations and greetings that you would see from, say, like Paul. John just loves to jump right in it here at the beginning, and he produces a statement that coincides with his gospel, that starts this similar as the way Gospel of John started in those verses we read this morning, 1 through 14. "That which was from the beginning, which we have seen and heard, we are proclaiming to..." As John starts this book, he kind of gives us an awkward construction here. This isn't a typical sentence. In fact, these first four verses is all one sentence. All right, all you the grammar people out there are like, "Wow, that is just one huge run-on sentence that John has produced here. The ands, the commas, what all is going on?" Even in the midst of the sentence, there's a parenthesis. In verse 2, there's kind of this parenthesis where he kind of gives us an inclusio here of what he's trying to describe. But in this awkward construction and what he is talking about, we don't see the actual main verb. We don't see the actual main topic until verse 3. Look at verse 3. It says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim." We proclaim. That word there for "we proclaim" is the main verb here of his sentence structure. It's the main action. It's that present active indicative. It's that one that is telling us this is what we're doing. We're proclaiming. The direct object of what he's proclaiming was already talked about. Look at the end of verse 1. He says, "That which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." The word of life. There was his direct object. It was that life that was made manifest. the Word of Life that became real, that became flesh, as it talks about in John 1:14, that was manifest among us and dwelt among us so that we could see the glory as of the Father. That was what He was proclaiming. You see, this construction, the way He starts off this book, and this one long sentence, all of this construction, the parenthesis, all of this, the main verb in verse 3, what it is telling us that He is trying to talk about the nature of that which He's proclaiming, not the form of delivery. He's talking about, we have something to talk about here, folks, because of who He is. The Word of Life. This content dictates the delivery. The content dictates the delivery. That is what is something to talk about. Now, what are we looking at? What is this nature? What is He telling us about Jesus here in this passage? The first thing we see this morning is that this was something that was original. Something that was original. Look in verse 1. As He begins, He says, that which was from the beginning. From the beginning. You see, John is setting a point of reference here for what He's going to teach about, what He's going to tell us about. He's something original because it starts all the way back in the beginning. You know, as we think about that phrase, that which was from the beginning, it kind of makes our minds jog through Scripture, doesn't it? And we think of other passages that started that way. What is the first verse of the book of the Bible, the first book of the Bible, Genesis 1:1? It says, in the beginning. You go to John's other book, John's Gospel, and John 1:1 that we read this morning, it says that we see that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. What John is setting up here is a point of reference. He is establishing this to tell us that this is the original. This is from the very beginning. This is from the very start. All of this is going back to that very beginning. And we have something to talk about. This tells us about Jesus. It tells us that Jesus is timeless. Because it wasn't in the year of our Lord, and it wasn't in the year of the King's reign. It wasn't in this year. It was in the beginning. In the beginning, Jesus is that timeless one. And to be timeless, to be greater than time, you know what that means? That He is the self-existent one. He is the one that is the I am that I am. He is the one that was before all things. He is the one that was self-sustaining. He is the one that could say, I am God. I am. In the beginning. That which was from the beginning. He was before. Jesus was before. Before Buddha, Jesus was the I am. Before Confucius, Jesus was the I am. Before Muhammad, Jesus was the I am. Before Zeus and Diana and Artemis and Mercury, Jesus was the I am. Before Joseph Smith, Jesus was the I am. Before the Pharaohs, before Julius Caesar, before Alexander the Great, before Nero, before all of them, Jesus was the I am. He is the timeless one. He is the one from all eternity. And because of that, we know that we have a God that is the self-existent I am that I am. You know, if you look in many companies today, when they make t-shirts and advertisements, they like to put this established date on it. You know, Dr. Pepper established in 1886 or whenever it was. Or, you know, they put all these different dates and all these different things. You know what? Jesus doesn't have an established date because He is the I am. He's the always been. You know what? And John's saying that timeless one from the very beginning, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, we are proclaiming to you today. That's something to talk about. The next thing we see is that this is something that's real. Something that's real. Notice what he says there in verse 1 and 2. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it. In verse 3, that which we have seen and heard. Do you think John was trying to get a point across this morning? Notice how many times he gives us a verb of perception. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched. This is what we are proclaiming to you. These verbs of perception are verbs that are telling us that Jesus Christ was real. He was real. Notice there in verse 1, that which was heard. This word heard is in the perfect tense. It indicates a past action with ongoing results. That which we have physically heard. That which we have seen with our eyes. Seen is also in a perfect tense. It had a past action with an ongoing result. And then he adds the modifier, with our eyes. He's not just saying that this was just some vision or that this was just some figment of our imagination. No, we have seen it with our eyes. We have looked upon it. And then he adds that extra little idea. We have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. He uses two different words here for looking. That which we have seen with our eyes and that which we have looked on. Some of you, it might be beheld, that he has beheld him. And this is an idea of an actual seeing with a thought-provoking, allowing our gaze to look upon it, to meditate upon it. He's saying, we have heard it. We have seen it with our eyes. We have looked upon it. We have allowed this to sink in. And then notice what he says, and have touched with our hands. If it wasn't enough that he's saying that he's real, he's saying, listen, this was a physical, real person. We have touched him with our hands. We have felt the real person of Jesus Christ. The word here for touched is word 24, verse 39. There he says, and this is the point after the resurrection. Jesus is appearing to his disciples and they think they've seen a ghost. They think, how did he just appear here? Where is this coming from? And listen, he says, and he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. That word there in Luke 24 is the same word that John is using here to say that this was the real Jesus Christ. He was a real person. He lived on this earth. I don't care how many shows you watch on the History Channel this morning. Jesus Christ is a historical reality. He is real. No matter what they want to say, this has been an argument that's been going down for years. And you see, John is using these verbs and he's using them in an important way. He's using those in the perfect tense, and then he has some in the past tense here. He says, we have heard, we have seen, they were perfect tense, that past action with ongoing consequences. Then he said, we have looked upon, it was a past tense. We have touched, it was a past tense. These actions in the past, he is saying, have made an impact on where he is today. It is that what we have seen and heard in the past is still having an impact on us today. And because of that, we're proclaiming to you Jesus. Jesus was real to him. He was real to him. This tells us about Jesus that he was a real historical figure. You see, John was dealing with the skeptics even in his day. There were two false teachings that were going around, even the early church at this point. And you're talking just a few years, and maybe a couple decades past Jesus Christ walking on the earth. There were two different schools of thought that were being taught. One was the docetic false teaching. The docetic false teaching was a part of this Gnostic idea. The word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, and it means to know. And the Gnostics believed that everything spiritual was good, but everything physical was bad and was evil. And so that only those that had a special knowledge granted to them could achieve a greater life. And this was a Gnostic idea that the Docetics began to take and apply to the person of Jesus Christ. The Docetics, Jesus, not a physical person. That what Jesus was a spirit. That he was like a ghost being on this earth. And granted that this was just the few decades after Jesus physically walked on the earth. And this was already being taught. He was a spirit. Because they believe if it was physical, it was evil and it couldn't be right. So it had to be a spirit. You see, the problem with that is if Jesus is a spirit, then our human atonement is worth nothing. Because Jesus came and lived as a human in the flesh. He went through the temptations that we went through. He lived a sinless, human, physical life. So that when He died on the cross, that blood was the precious blood that could atone for our sins. This was what John was working with. Another group were called the Corinthians. They believed that Jesus was human. But then when he was baptized, the Spirit came upon him. And then the Spirit was upon him at his baptism all the way up until his death. And then when he said, well, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Spirit leaves him and he becomes just a human being again. Well, see, the problem with that is 3 days later, the Son of God came out of the grave. And if the Spirit had left him, how does he walk out of that grave? You see, he was completely human. He was completely God. And these people today were attacking this and they were trying to take away from this. And they were trying to get the people to walk in a different manner. John is saying here, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched, what is real, he is completely human, completely physical. That is the Jesus that we're going to proclaim to you today. It's something that is real. It was real to John. Is it real to us? Is it real to us? Have we allowed the person and the work of Jesus Christ to come from this book, from this word, to get into our life, to become real to us, where we have a real relationship with the Son of God? Has it become real? Something that was real. Then we see the third thing this morning is something that's worthy. Something that's worthy. In verse 2, he says, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. This word manifest means to be revealed, to be completed. It was, and then he uses two ideas here. To testify to it and proclaim it. You see, what John said is that this was the original. From the beginning, this was real. We have seen it. We have heard it. We have physically interacted with this Jesus. We know that He was real. We were eyewitnesses and ear witnesses to the truth. And because of that, He is worthy for us to talk about. He said, He's worthy for me to testify to it. The word testify here kind of is where the same idea of the idea of martyr comes from. In Scripture, it's the idea of being a witness. Of being a witness. He said, we are willing to testify to it as a witness. We're willing to give our personal deposition here to show that this was the Christ, the Son of God. We heard His teachings. We saw His miracles. We saw Him risen from the dead. We touched the side. We saw the nail prints. We saw His side. And we today are testifying to it. We are a witness of it. This speaks to the idea of the Old Testament law that you had to have two or more witnesses to bring validation. It says in Deuteronomy 19:15, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. What John is saying here is, I am willing to testify with it, with those that were there with me who saw it. Speaking of the other apostles. their authority and this teaching and this idea. We have seen it and we testify that we are giving witness that that was the Christ. You know what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1? He says that this witness, that we have seen it, we've heard it, we were eyewitnesses to the truth. He said, we have that testimony. But he said, you know what? You today have a more sure word of prophecy. Because as the holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to write down God's word, we have the holy word of God before us as our testimony to make sure that we know that this is real. Jesus Christ has been revealed to us. And you know what? He is worthy of us talking about Him. He is worthy of us proclaiming Him. He testifies to Him and He proclaims. The proclaiming is the response to the truth. If we have the truth, we tell the truth. Something that we talk about it. You know what this tells us about Jesus? That when we have a real relationship with Him, when there is a real life change and transformation happening in our lives because of Jesus Christ, folks, it is something that we're going to share. It's something we're going to tell people about. In some form, some fashion. That doesn't mean that you're walking up in Walmart and just telling every complete person, you know, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? You know, if you do that, great. It's awesome. But you know what? When we love Jesus and have a real relationship with Him, you know what? We begin to tell people about it. Hey, I got to tell you, this is what I got out of God's Word today. Hey, I got to tell you what Jesus, you know, did for me. And you're hearing people's problems. You're hearing people's stories. And you can know it and you see it. I've got an answer. You know what? I don't know everything that's happening in your life, but I know what Jesus Christ did for me. That He took my sins and He washed them away on that tree. And now He rose from the dead to give me eternal life. And we have an opportunity to proclaim that truth. The thing is, sadly, we don't many times because that relationship is just not real with us. That maybe we've gotten away from it a little bit. Or maybe we've gotten out of fellowship with God and with His people and all of a sudden things have kind of dwindled and we have lost that first love. This morning we have an opportunity to get back to that first love, that real relationship with Jesus, and we'll understand that He is worthy to talk about. You know, on Facebook, it's amazing, you know, the social things that have happened with this website, and Facebook has a video that they'll put together of your timeline, of your time on Facebook. And they take different parts and different pictures and different things and they make this little video and they take your statuses that are the most viewed and the most liked and they put it on this video. You know, so me being curious, you know, I thought I'll put together this video. What is this video going to be about? I thought, you know, my number one status would probably be about food or something, you know, and I'm talking about food or something like that all the time. And you know, it is exciting. As I was watching this video, all of a sudden it comes up the status about that night when Hayden accepted Christ as his Savior. You know, over 100 likes and these different things. And it just reminded of me, you know what? We've got something to tell. We've got something exciting about our life. And if it's exciting to us, we're going to make it exciting to somebody else. This life that we're living in, the Christian life, should not be boring. It should not be dull. It should be excited. We should walk into this place with smiles, regardless of what we may be going through, because there's a for Jesus Christ that is something worthy of talking about. Number four, we see something that's productive. Something that's productive. Look here at verse number 3. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." You know, two times here, John uses this term, so. Verse 3, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And verse 4, so that our joy may be complete. The word so in the Greek is this term henna, and it's a clause form that tells us a kind of a results-oriented clause. He's saying, here are the results. Because Jesus Christ is the original, because He is something real, because He's something worthy, He is productive in our lives. So, the results are fellowship. Fellowship. He says, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, this real Jesus in your life is going to produce fellowship. Now, if you're a good Baptist, you hear the word fellowship, and you think food. Right? That means we're going to have a meal. We're going to have some fried chicken. And, you know, that's just the Baptist bird right there, the fried chicken. You know, and that's what we think of a lot of times. Maybe it's a donut and a cup of coffee, and we think fellowship. But can this morning we think about fellowship as something a little bit deeper? Because, see, this term, as it's used in the New Testament, it's conveying a deep sharing of all things common. The word for fellowship, koinonia, it's a word that includes all things that are common. If you look in the book of Acts in that early church, as they began to fellowship, the things that they held in common, the things that they did together, the things that they shared together. You see, here's what's great. Because when we get to know the real Jesus, when we allow Him to move and work in our life, and when we know that salvation that He's provided to us, there's something that He creates common with us. That this morning we are here in this church worshiping and fellowshipping together, not because there's food, but because there's a Savior. He has made all things common to us. He is that tie that binds us together because He has brought salvation. He has brought the forgiveness of sins. We have in common that we who were once dead in our trespasses and sin have come to know what Jesus Christ has done. And now we are alive through what He has done in us. And now we can have fellowship one with another. That we can have these things in common. You see, this fellowship, though, is not just a horizontal fellowship. He includes also this morning the vertical fellowship. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You understand, when Jesus made that payment, when He cleanses us from sin, it's what Romans 5:1 tells us, now being justified by faith, we have access to God. We have fellowship with God now because of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ did not die for our sins, we are miserable and going to be separated from God for all eternity. But Jesus Christ has made all things common. And through Him, we have a relationship with the Father, that the veil in the temple was rent, and now we can go before the throne of grace. We can have that fellowship with God because of who Jesus Christ provides that fellowship. But then in verse 4, we see He provides that joy. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. That song reminds us of a joy unspeakable, full of glory. You see, there's a big difference between joy and happiness. There's a big difference between joy and pleasure. You know, happiness lasts for a moment, but you know what? Circumstances arise and happiness will go away. Some of us, Cowboy fans, we're pretty happy right now. Until after this evening. It could be a totally different story. Happiness may go away. That's why I'm going to wait to watch it until after I've been in the Lord's house with God's people, okay? I'm taping it and I'll watch it later on. I don't want my happiness to be dispersed. But you know what? No, regardless of what circumstances might happen, we still can have joy. Because regardless if we're going through the darkest days, there's a joy of knowing Jesus Christ is our Savior. And you know what? This world can't take that joy away. Those banks can't take that joy away. Those doctors, they can't take that joy away. Those people, they can't take that joy away. Because Jesus Christ was real. He died on a cross. And He is the original. He is the real. He is the worthy one that we are proclaiming today. And that is so our joy may be complete. Do you have that joy this morning? Do you know that Savior? This tells us that Jesus unites us with others and He unites us with God. He is the way and He is our ultimate fulfillment. Something that's productive. A few years ago, a French writer by the name of Karen Liebrich wrote a book. It was called The Letter in the Bottle. The Letter in a Bottle. And you know the practice down through the years where people will take messages, tie it up, and they'll put it in a bottle, cap it, throw it out in the ocean or a lake and see who might receive this this letter. You know, if you look it up, there are some letters that were in the ocean for hundreds of years before someone found them. Well, Karen Liebrich was brought a message from a bottle. It was written by a French lady, a French mother, who was crossing the English Channel. She dropped the bottle, and then Karen Liebrich had a friend by the name of Sue Pitos, and they found that message, opened up the bottle, and it was French. They couldn't read it. They brought it to Karen to translate. Karen translated it for years, tried to track down the woman, tried to track down this French mother. And then she wrote a book about this letter, about this story. And then a few years later, after this book was out publishing, she was contacted by the mother. You see, inside the bottle was a note from the mother to her child, Maurice, who had died at age 13. This message said, "Forgive me for being so angry at your disappearance. I still think that there's been some mistake. I keep waiting for God to fix it. Forgive me for not knowing how to protect you from death. Forgive me for not knowing how to be able to find the words at the terrible moment when you slipped through my fingers." And over those few years, as Liebrich tried to discover this French mother, she wrote a story. Not knowing whether it was real or not, she writes this story. And then after that story was published, she came in contact with the real mother. And then the story became real. When the person was put into the place. This morning, this Jesus that you have a relationship with, it's time to make Him real. To let Him be real in our life. That one that is original from the beginning. That one that they have seen, they have heard, that was physical, who was touched. That one that is worthy of being a witness to. That one that produces fellowship and joy. It's time for Him to be real in us. Why? So that we have something to talk about. So that we have something to share. And we can share with somebody else. Listen, there is a Savior who can transform you today. Is He real? Is He your story? Shall we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? John is telling us this morning that there is real life through a real Jesus. Real life through a real Jesus, and that's something to talk about. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just ask you this morning, think of your relationship with God, of our worship. Ask yourself, how real is my relationship with Jesus today? Do you need to know Him as your Savior today? Do you need that time where you come and you ask Him to forgive you of your sins, to come into your heart and save you? This morning you could come and make that real. As we sing our invitation, I'll be front, up here at the front. You can come meet me. I'd love to show you how to make Jesus Christ real in your life today. Maybe you have asked Jesus to be your Savior many years ago, and maybe you have gotten away from that first love. Maybe you've even gotten away from where you were just a few weeks ago. maybe this morning's an opportunity for you to make it real again. To come to know that love of Jesus Christ. The altar is open. I'll be up front. Allow the real Jesus to produce real life in you today. My dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to this time of response, of a time of invitation, I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would move and work. Lord, that Your will would be done. If there's someone here that needs to know You as Savior, Lord, don't let anything distract them from coming to know You. If there's someone here that needs to make things right, I pray, Lord, that right now that they wouldn't let anything distract them from making things right in You. Work now as only You can. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.